Will you pray with me? Father, even as we sang the song, my heart ran to this text. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be manifested in our bodies. Father, we sang these words. I pray that it is true this morning as we consider lament, as we consider suffering, as we consider sorrow and the brokenness of life that so easily spins out of control, that we could declare that we are struck down but not destroyed. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. Lord, would you minister peace to every heart this morning? We pray in the name of Jesus, our risen and exalted Savior and Lord. We pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for leading us in worship. Before I begin, we're going to be looking at Psalm 13. I want to invite you to take the sermon preaching schedule as handed out as you came in. If you didn't get one, you can grab one on the way out. But I want you to look at it really quick. This was made a few weeks ago, and I was planning to preach on Psalm 77. I'm going to reference it, but you're going to see my struggle as I tried to work through all these psalms of lament. I also wanted to preach on Psalm 55. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach on all of them. We are going to look at Psalm 13 this morning. But that's today, September 3rd. And then you can see all the sermons that are coming. And just this week, someone called me and said, I didn't get the literature on what the sermon is on. Can you tell me what the sermon's on? And they read and prayed and prepared their heart. And I want to encourage you as a church to do this. We want to hear God speak to us regardless of who is preaching. On September 17th, we have a fall barbecue kickoff. We're going to have church here in the service. As Pastor Sean said, there will be Sunday school. And then immediately following the service, we're going to have a barbecue outside. Hopefully it's good weather. I'm kind of a rain or shine sort of guy. So if we get soaking wet, it's going to be, you know, like jumping in mud puddles like when you're a kid. It's going to be okay. We're going to go ahead with our barbecue. And then the next week, you can see, as Pastor Sean mentioned, we'll be having our congregational meeting. Those other highlighted Sundays, our Sundays, we'll share communion. And then we're working our way all the way down. We're starting the book of 1 Peter. So as we work our way through this, we still will begin Christmas sermons on December 17th. I'll be preaching on the first advent of Christ, and Pastor Sean will preach on the second advent of Christ, looking not only to His coming the first time, but what we see and we put our hope in Christ's second coming. That is Sunday on Christmas Eve. Now, one of the things I forgot to put in this schedule is we are going to have a candlelight carol service on the 24th, on that Sunday night. So there'll be much more announcements coming up, but it's not on here. But we are going to have the service in the morning on December 24th. And then we are going to have a candlelight carol service in the evening at 6 p.m. Then the very next day is Christmas Day. And last year, Christmas Day was on a Sunday. And there were many people that didn't have a place to go on Christmas Day. And so we're going to still have a small service here on Monday. We've just decided as pastors, this is a great time for us. We're going to sing Joy to the World, the Lord has come. And it's Christmas morning. And we will look at God's Word together. There will be a short service from 10 to 11, just so we're clear on the time. And then, as we do every year, we end the year with a testimony service and see how we can encourage one another with what God has done. I think I'm going to move this mic. Is that going to change? I think we're good. So I want to encourage you to prayerfully work through the book of 1 Peter with us and come with your hearts ready as you're praying for your pastors to preach God's word to you. I do invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 13. We read a number of Psalms over the summer, and our natural tendency is to go to the Psalms that we love. And while over one-third of the Psalms in the book of Psalms are Psalms of lament, over half of the Psalms contain lament and the message of lament. Lament is when the psalmist cries out to God in the middle of suffering, in the place of suffering where there's no answer and you can't see and walking by faith. I was deeply moved this summer as Leona and I read a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. I can give you the information later. I would encourage you to read it. It's an honest book. It's a book written by a pastor, Pastor Mark Vrogop, who outlines studies in the Psalms, in the Psalms of Lament. And he also walks through the book of Lamentations. It is a book that is full of scripture and incredibly honest in his own loss of his child. As a pastor, he said he came to lament through suffering. And God's word has a lot to say about lament. I was truly challenged that I need to grow in my own understanding of pain and sorrow and the kindness of God, because God gave us these laments. God gave us all these psalms in the book of Lamentation. And in all these different passages, there's so many passages you don't even consider lament. But it's throughout the entire Bible. I really believe that God wants us not only to understand lament, but to actually lament. It's part of the praise book of Psalms for God's people. The book of Psalms is a prayer book and it's a song book. In this book, Mark Vrogop, this pastor, writes, "To cry is human, but to lament is Christian." And as I studied lament in Psalm 13 this week, I saw it in a new way, and I realized that my own prayer is, God, would you grow my understanding? God has much to say about this. Psychology tries to help us observe our grief, to define it. It gives us all kinds of stages of grief, and we're trying to really understand and get behind it. I think its intention is good, to help people. And there is help when we speak the truth with one another and we have honest reflection of our hurt and our souls and we share our grief with one another. So there is help there. But psychology falls far short when it comes to the greatest hope of the Christian heart, our relationship with God. Lament is different. Lament is given to us in the Bible, not just to define our pain and suffering, but to show us how to deal with it. The Bible is not silent on real suffering. God has given us lament as a way for us to suffer according to his kind purpose. And in it, God is showing us what to do with our grief and our sorrow and our suffering. It's not trite. It's honest and visceral and real. And it may, in fact, even be overwhelming to you as you sit here in this room, in the truth of your own soul. But it's a place for us to start. I believe Psalm 13 will call us out as a church and as the people of God to worship. Seems odd, doesn't it? Incredible suffering that moves us to worship. So I think we need to pray. Will you join me? kind Father. We turn to you with our suffering. And where we do not suffer yet, let us learn this lesson well, so that when we do suffer, we will lament well, that we will turn to you. Let us honestly bring our complaints and our questions. Let us also humbly ask for help. And by your grace, would you move us to trust you, Lord? We need your help to understand, and we need your help to come to a place of worship in lament. We confess, I confess, I need to grow in this understanding. But you are good and you are kind and you are not silent. In your word you speak and you teach us. Help us to learn your way, that we would walk in the truth together. We humbly ask, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not there yet, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 13. Hear the word of the Lord. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Just let that sink in for a bit. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Often when we come to Psalms of Lament, we're uncomfortable. The suffering of the Psalms, they either create discomfort or they feel so distant. Maybe you're sitting here and leaning back a little bit and just wondering what I'm about to say because you haven't experienced suffering. Or even worse, you've used the Bible to justify anger and dark emotions and feelings against God, and you feel justified in venting your anger against God without understanding and without purpose, without real godly sorrow and lament as he intended. The Psalms are honest. And the Psalms express real emotion and despair and sorrow. But when we suffer, we are drawn to God's understanding of suffering. The Psalms are intense. In Psalm 22, Jesus quotes Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Deep despair and sorrow. It is not just this come with a simple understanding. No, the intensity and the reality, the truth of these Psalms of Lament will help us in extreme sorrow. Sometimes we come without lamenting and we feel intensified in our anger without actually moving toward God. In fact, I think that's the key to understanding a lament. Lament leads us to trusting God. And actually, what I'm arguing for this morning, it will lead us to worship God even in the suffering. There's a clear pattern to lament. It moves us this direction. I know it doesn't seem possible. If you've genuinely suffered, you say, it doesn't seem possible. And I don't know about you, but I've always wondered about Job. You know these verses? Just listen as I read them. In Job chapter 1, all the calamity is coming. And then it says in verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people. And they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe. He shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. I think we're supposed to be struck by that. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And you know the story of Job. It doesn't end there. It goes on to chapter 2. And his entire body is racked with boils, and he is suffering. He wants to die. And it says in verse 8, and he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Should we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We cannot justify unchecked, proud anger against the God of the universe. No, lament is different. For the Christian, I want to give you a caution. You are not justified to curse God. Ever. You are not justified to give full vent to your emotion and feel justified in your anger against God. In all this, Job did not sin. And what does it say? He didn't sin by charging God with wrong. Psalms are filled with real and honest complaints, true anguish of the soul. You'll hear it this morning. But there is a difference. There is a true difference for the Christian. This is where Pastor Mark Vrogop, studying the Psalms in the Book of Lamentations, was really helpful for me. It gives us a pattern of lament that is found throughout the Psalms. That's why I wanted to preach Psalm 77. That's why I wanted to preach Psalm 55 and Psalm 10. And I finally landed on Psalm 13 because it's short and it's clear and I can work through it. But we need to know lament in order to honor the Lord in suffering. And it will come to all of us. There are four parts to lament. Turning to God, bringing your complaint to God, asking God for help, and trusting in God. Turning, complaining, asking, and trusting. We can see all three parts in Psalm 13. How it begins. How long, O Lord? In this psalm, it's very short, but you see that he's turning to God. He's actually arguing. He's bringing his complaint to God, but it's to the Lord. And you can see it in Psalm 77. You knew I was going to sneak there, but listen to Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God. He's turning to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. He's crying out in pain. It's not just in the quietness of his soul, in a place where he is calm and at peace. No, he's crying out to God. And he says it twice. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. This is the first part of lament, that we turn to the Lord. He's still reaching out to the Lord. And he goes on, in the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. so honest. He's not just saying, I said a prayer and then I found comfort and I moved on. No, he says, my soul refuses to be comforted. And yet, what else is he refusing to do? He's refusing to stop crying out for God. He holds up his hands to God. And he will not waver, though he feels no comfort. How honest is this psalm? The first step of true lament for the Christian is to not give God the silent treatment. It's the same tension in Psalm 13. You can feel it even as you hear it read. He cries out to the Lord. I can only imagine the overwhelming sorrow and his suffering. If I lost Leona, my wife, maybe I should even say when I lose Leona, my wife. I want you to feel this. I would refuse to be comforted. I really believe it would be so overwhelming. That pat answers and efforts to bring comfort would just escape me. And you, and all of us in this room. But the first step of true Christian lament is to hold out your hands to God, even in it. We must begin with God. It might take someone a while to get there. In true loss and true suffering, they may not on the very first reaction. It may take a while, but we must get there. This is lament. This is moving beyond just sorrow. This is a God-given way of dealing with our suffering. We turn to the Lord. And the Psalms and lament teach us that this is our first step. The second part of lament is to bring our honest complaint to God. Do you see it right here in Psalm 13? He's not just venting, but it's an honest struggle. But it's not just a struggle. He's actually bringing the struggle to God. That's what a complaint is. It's not a complaint like, oh, I just wish my coffee was finally hot when they serve it to me at the restaurant. It's not complaint like, I want a better life. I want more. No, it's like the truth of the brokenness of a soul, but you're bringing it to God. We turn to God, and then we bring our complaint to God. Look at the complaint in verse 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Do you hear it? Four times he asks the exact same question. How long? This is an honest struggle. This is not the first time he's prayed. You hear it in the very first sentence. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? He's already been praying. You see it in the second part of verse 1. How long will you hide your face? In the Old Testament, to seek the face of God is the idea of praying. I've been praying, Lord, and you're hiding your face from me. He's been praying and he feels like it's not making any difference whatsoever. Like God is silent. And he's bringing this honest complaint to God. Go back to Psalm 77. It is unbelievably honest language in verse 3. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years of long ago. I say, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at the end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? This is not the sin of lips. This is the honest complaint of a soul that is just taking this complaint and not just standing shaking their fist at God. He's bringing this complaint to God. He's asking God directly in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord? He's not self-justified in his proud, angry response with God, but he is truly suffering. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? I can't get that verse out of my mind in Psalm 77. Did God forget to be gracious? We feel the writer's despair. And we feel like there's a little bit of an edge to it when he says, is God going to go on like this forever? He's praying about very real suffering. We turn to God, but we don't turn to God without our complaint. We honestly come to God with our suffering. We turn to God, we bring our complaint to God. The third question reveals his emotion in verse 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul? You can see the deterioration of his emotional state in verses 1 and 2. It doesn't seem like it's getting better. It seems like it's getting worse. When he looks to God and there seems to be only silence in verse 1 and the first two phrases of how long, he's overwhelmed with sorrow. He's saying it's constant. It's all day long. My heart is overwhelmed with sorrow in verse 2. Do you ever feel this way? What will you do when you feel this way? Have you ever felt like things can't change and emotions are so overwhelming that as you wrestle with your thoughts, you feel like God has forgotten you or God is silent? How long? We're supposed to feel this psalm. This is lament. It's like the funeral dirge of the truth of brokenness and the loss of all hope. But in light of all of this, David is not giving God the silent treatment. He's not trying to do it on his own. He's not just angry at God in his proud heart. He is turning to the Lord. He's bringing his honest brokenness and complaint to the Lord. Real despair. My dear loved ones, as your pastor, let us learn this lesson well. We go to God not justifying our own hearts and our own perspective, but we turn to God in honesty. And then we come to the third part of lament where we ask God for help. You see it in verse 3? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I prevailed over him, lest my enemies rejoice because I am shaken. He's actually asking God for help. And this may be a hard place for people to be in extreme suffering. And when that day comes for you and for me, remember this psalm. Turn to the Lord and bring your complaint to him in honesty. And it's so simple, isn't it? Then what do you do? What do you do? You cry out to God and ask for help. You can't do this on your own. So what do? You ask God to help you. This is in all of the laments. In the book I mentioned by Pastor Vrogop, he explains the idea of being stuck in complaint. He says many people can't get past this. He's not talking about being stuck in grief. He's not talking about grief and its processes. He's talking about a Christian response of lament. And he says people get stuck in complaint. They want to validate their pain, and they want others to validate their pain. And it is true. It is overwhelming pain. But he defines it kind of like a traffic circle. You're just going around and around and around and around, even for years. But lament teaches us what to do. If you've been going around endlessly in a traffic circle, there are turnouts at every point around that circle. You don't have to be stuck there. What does this psalm teach us? Ask God for help. It's a humble heart that does this. Verse 3 is pretty humble, isn't it? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. What started with such intensity moves to a humble cry for help. And the prayer itself seems to have a real effect on David's heart. He's asking God to consider him and asking God to look on him and to see his struggle. It is the honest heart of his pain, but there's more, isn't it? In verse 3, he asks God to light up his eyes. I think the twist of this psalm is he's saying, God sees and it seems silent, and yet I'm asking God to consider and to speak. And then what does he do in his prayer? He says, God, would you open these eyes? Would you give light and give understanding? Help me to see. And he prays that God will fill his eyes with light. And what does he see? He sees the Lord. That's why he can move to trust and he can move to worship. What is so amazing in the laments, if you read them and you read them honestly, very few of them end with resolve. People will argue, oh yeah, the Psalms, they always start with chaos and they move to control. It starts with despair and it always ends with a nice ribbon at the end. It is not true. Most of the lament in the Bible continues in brokenness and lament. But it moves us to trust. In verse 1, David struggles with despair and hope is lost, and it doesn't seem like there's any hope. In verse 3, he prays that God will enlighten his eyes. The prayer is followed by an amazing confession, isn't it, in verse 4? If I can't understand, if I'm not enlightened, then I will die and I will fall scorn to the scorn of others. It's a prayer of desperation. When we cry out to God, we're moving toward the movement of the psalm. We're moving from questions and hopelessness through verse 3 and verse 4, asking for God to help. And we come to the fourth part of lament. We're moving to trust. And though the storm will continue, and if one storm finishes, there will likely be more, we're called to honest lament. It seems almost impossible that verse 5 is the part of the same psalm, doesn't it? But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. It seems like it's such a complete disconnect. What happens between verse 4 and verse 5? It hardly seems like the same honest psalm. It almost seems like he just wraps it up. Verse 4, oh God, help me or I will die, and my enemies will stand over my grave and they will mock me. Verse 5, but I trust. What happened? David said, unless God does something, I will sleep the sleep of death. We come to verse 5 because God does something. Because God is answering his prayer and giving him light and giving him the perspective to see beyond suffering, in the suffering. We are not just praying the suffering away. And in extreme suffering, our suffering and sorrow may not even decrease. It may not change. It may not even get less. But this psalm gives us the hope that as we ask God for help, our trust will increase. It is possible to trust God, though our outward man is wasting away, our inner man is renewed day by day. God answered David's prayer. God gave him perspective. God enlightened his eyes to see what only God could show him. No amount of counseling will do this. Only God can show you this. And God is revealing himself. And you can trust him. Verse 5 is truly amazing. I've trusted in your steadfast love, that he knows God's love is steadfast even through this difficulty. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. He sees, and David, we understand David in his struggle of sin against you, and you only have a sin. Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. And he sees and understands that his sin has made a separation between him and God. And he can see, and by faith he calls out to God to make him clean. Cleanse me, he says in Psalm 51. And he sees and he believes that God is his salvation. That God's love is steadfast even though life isn't. And then we come to the very edge of this psalm that is just almost unbelievable. It ends in worship. This is the part of Job that I can't believe. Job arose. He tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshiped. To cry is human. To lament is Christian. How's it possible to sing? What is David singing about in Psalm 13? And I wrestled with this for this week. And then I remembered that one third of the songbook of Israel is lament. He is singing his lament to God. What is wrong with us as people where we think that God owes us a happy, healthy, wealthy life? In all of our worship, it just seems to be victorious, happy times. And the worship we are given in the Bible is honest lament. That we turn to the Lord. That we bring our honest complaints to the Lord. We're not just complaining, we're bringing them to the Lord. That even in our worship, we cry out and ask for help from the Lord. And as we pray, he does this incredible work in us. Though our suffering may continue, he begins to produce trust. And our trust leads to worship. I started my sermon by saying I so very little understand lament, but I want us to. I want us to understand it as a church. I want us to worship God in our suffering. This is why lament is all over the Bible. Lament will lead us to trust and worship God because he will open our eyes to see him in our suffering. And then I thought about this verse. Here is this absolute trust of Job in the middle of the book of Job. It's only chapter 13. And Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, I do pray that you will draw us into an appropriate understanding of lament. We all struggle in different ways, and those extreme events of struggling or seasons in our life or even for the remainder of our life, Lord, would you move us to true lament as you gave it to us as this incredible gift. We are not pretending that we don't suffer. But we are not giving you the silent treatment. We're not trying to go it alone. We're not trying to just somehow understand the process and where we're at. We are not trying to get over it. Teach us these four things. To turn to you, Lord. To bring our honest, humble complaints to you, Lord. To find our way out of that traffic circle and to humbly ask for help from you, Lord. And though the storm rages and the suffering continues, do this miraculous work in us that we would trust in you, Lord. And as we see you, that like Job, we would tear our robes and shave our heads and fall on the ground and worship. Strengthen your people for all that you call us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.